Well, we got some stuff going on in the world, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Some pretty bad stuff. When we did our little study on eschatology a while back, we noted a particular time frame that is of interest that I've got on this chart. Kind of ignore everything except this bottom line here. This timeline here is the only thing I really want you to focus upon. But we notice this time frame here, this block of time here in the time frame that comes after the rapture. That's what we believe anyway. There are other viewpoints about the rapture, but we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And if you... Pre-tribulation rapture, before the... tribulation period. If you have an issue with that, I recommend a book for you to read where Dr. Walward presents 50 arguments in favor of a pre-tribulation rapture.
What's the book's name?
The book's name is The Rapture Question. It's pink. It's got a pink cover. It's easy to find in the church library over there because of that pink cover. Anyway, he goes through a bunch of arguments, and you can decide what you want. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And after that rapture takes place, which we'll talk about a little more as we go along, there is a period of time in which there are a number of events that are going to take place that are actually told to us in Scripture. The rapture is not associated with any sign. It is an unsigned event. There is no event that has to occur before the rapture can occur. It's imminent. But the period of time following it has a number of signs associated with it. Matthew 24 and 25, the disciples came to the Lord and said, "What will be the signs of your coming?" And he sat down and he told them a bunch of stuff. That's just in Matthew 24 and 25. Then there's all kinds of other signs in the book of Revelation as well as Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Now, this period of time right here is defined for us in the book of Daniel. How long is it? If you can read, look at the chart. 7 years. How do we know that? Because it's called Daniel's 70th week, and the word week there is a word that means a 7-year period of time. Like the word decade means a 10-year period of time. The word shabna, which your English Bible translates as to week, that's a 7-year period of time. So we know the duration of that thing is 7 years from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And we know what marks the beginning of that time frame. The event that marks the beginning of that time frame. And what is that? It's the signing of a treaty between some people and Israel. A treaty. What do you think is going on if it is ended by a treaty? Yeah, probably a war, or probably something bad is going on in it. There's a group that will form with which Daniel Israel signs that treaty. There's a group that will form that is made up of 10 nations, 10 countries. I suspect the group is probably going to be NATO 2.0 or something like that. I don't know. But Pam, knock off a light or two there, if you would, and see if you can see this a little better. See that red boundary there going around all those countries?
Oh, yeah.
That ain't going to get a whole lot better because it's pastels. All right, you see this red boundary that you see on this map right here? This is the old Roman Empire. Okay, see all that? The countries inside that red boundary will form this 10-nation alliance of some kind. 10 of those nations, 10 of that subset of all those nations you see there, 10 of those will form a alliance of some kind. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8 all point to that 10-nation federation being formed. And the head of that 10-nation federation is one of the most impressive people in Scripture or anywhere else, and evil, and his name is the Antichrist, along with 31 other names. He's called 32 different things in Scripture. So from that group of nations that you see right there, some subset of 10 nations will form an alliance, and one guy will rise to the top of that alliance, and he will sign a treaty with Israel that marks the beginning of the tribulation period. That's day one of it. Marks the beginning.
Yeah, we're already gone, right?
Beg your pardon?
We're already gone.
Absolutely. Everything I'm telling you right now is post-rapture. Okay. Now, in order for the tribulation period to begin, that treaty has to be signed. That alliance has to form. So something has got to drive those nations into that alliance, doesn't it? What is that driving force? What will make some subset of all of those countries, 10 in number, form some kind of an alliance that they sign with Israel to protect both themselves and Israel? What do you think will happen?
War.
War could be an explanation. I got another.
Somebody ruling over.
There will be a head of that 10-nation federation. He's called the Antichrist.
But there will be a lot of upheaval and confusion after the rapture.
Well, you would think. You would think there would be some, for sure. Let me suggest something for you. Let's say that the conflict that they're trying to resolve involves Israel and Iran. And let's say that Iran says to the Europeans here, you ain't getting any more of our oil. They shut their oil off with that conflict going on. And it's a real cold winter in Europe, and they can't get any heating oil to heat their houses. Might they form some kind of an alliance to end that war, to try to help put an end to that conflict so the oil starts to flow again into Europe? Is that a possibility? I guarantee you, when they're freezing their bippies off, they'll get together real quick when they need to. Bob.
Yeah, and on the red line up there, the very northern part, is that, are you showing Great Britain?
They go up to Hadrian's Wall in England. That's the northern extreme of the old Roman Empire.
Okay. I couldn't see it very
well. Yeah, this, it's hard to see even when you're standing right in front of it.
Is that when they'll be getting a chip?
Beg your pardon?
You know, the chip that they talk about, that people will have a mark or the chip in their system?
Yeah, that'll come a little later during the tribulation period. The start event, the marker, the time marker for the starting of the tribulation period is that treaty, Daniel chapter 9. That treaty is formed between Israel and some subset of all these guys. What drives these guys into an alliance that can then sign a treaty with Israel is anybody's guess. It can be war, but I don't think war will threaten Europe that much. But I think oil will. I think if Europe can't get oil to heat their houses, that it won't take long to form some kind of an alliance between them that settles that conflict and gets the oil flowing again. So what's missing in the conflict that we're seeing over there right now is any interest on the part of these Europeans. They don't have a horse in that race yet, do they? And until something happens that drives the Europeans towards some sort of a unification alliance there, the tribulation period ain't going to start. Bob?
If we see that treaty signed, we're in trouble.
Oh, you won't want to see that treaty signed. You're absolutely right. If you see it, pretend you don't see it. You are in the wrong place at the wrong time. So these proxy wars that have been going on over there, I guess since 48, are normally handled by Israel okay. They normally whip up on the Arabs at some point. It settles out, and they go for another 5 or 10 years until the Arabs can get resupplied, and they have another one just like this one. So this one has got to evolve into something different than it is right now in order for the treaty that we're looking for, you know, start to get close. That means the rapture's even closer if you see anything moving toward that treaty. So I don't know how this is going to go forward. Maybe it will evolve into that. Israel and Iran, though, I think have got to be at one another directly. These little proxy wars, as bad as they are, and this one is obviously the worst one of all, will have to evolve to that point. Because until Iran gets involved and the threat of oil flowing into Europe is interrupted, I don't think we're going to see anything really moving toward the rapture and the subsequent tribulation period.
Isn't Iran already involved?
Yeah, they're always involved.
Yeah.
But openly to where, you know, they start cutting off the oil. Right now, this is a local conflict. So they're not, I don't think they're threatening anybody with any oil shortage or cutoffs or anything like that. So until I think until we see that sort of picture developing, this isn't the one we're looking for. We're looking for something to drive the Europeans into an alliance of some kind involving 10 nations. And that's when you start to see anything like that, you know that the rapture has got to be close because it's going to occur before that happens.
The tribulation is going to, those 7 years are going to happen before the rapture.
No. Look at the chart. Here's the rapture. There's the 7 years.
Okay. But they're not necessarily immediate.
We don't know how long the time frame is between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period, that treaty we're talking about. It might be 6 months, a year.
It could be all this alliance happening.
It could take a little while.
After the rapture.
That's right. We may not see that thing come together. That's right.
What about the bombing of Jerusalem, like at the Temple on the Mount? Is that a sign too?
Well, there will be an invasion of Israel by Antichrist forces during the tribulation period, and one third of Israel will survive that, and the other two thirds will be wiped out. Zechariah chapter 13.
So we won't see that.
You won't see that.
Okay. Oh.
But that'll be out there. So the only thing that we can really look for that would tell us that the rapture has to be very, very, very close is some sort of movement by this 10-nation alliance in Europe. All this other stuff can just be another regional conflict that blows up and goes away and blows up again 5, 10 years later and goes away. But when something starts to force Europe into an alliance that they need... it ain't happened. We ain't there yet. Yeah, Mike.
Alternate theory, I don't believe oil personally. I think it's going to be when Iran develops a nuclear weapon.
Well, I know that's a player too. And when Israel bombs them and this all starts, that's when I think Iran will cut off the oil. Because see, Europe doesn't care if Iran has a nuclear weapon. Europe has to have the problem.
Unless Iran shoots a missile at them.
Well, I think if Iran would just start shooting missiles at Europe, NATO would put Iran out of business pretty quick.
We'll see.
No, you don't want to see. You won't see.
Isn't it kind of bad that we don't have ambassadors or Americans? I mean, the United States, we're just going to sit there, you think?
I don't know what role the U.S. plays. It doesn't play.
I know we're not in the.
Doesn't appear to play much of anything.
Pre-rapture.
Well, they got that stuff going on now. I mean, we got supposedly ambassadors to different countries doing things now, even in this conflict.
You know, we don't have them in Israel.
Yeah. Who knows? The fact that the U.S. plays such an insignificant role in all of this is in and of itself an interesting concept. You know, how do we go from being Israel's best buddy on the earth that we are right now to being such that they don't even want to sign a treaty with us? They want to sign it with the Europeans.
Look at our administration.
I mean, what moves us that far in a relatively short period of time? Is it political incompetence and miserable leadership?
Yep.
Is that possible? Maybe some natural disasters. We've talked about those before that could cripple the country so bad that it's just no longer a player on the international stage. Yeah, I'll say it.
And based on your theory, right now we're driving toward that by not drilling in this country.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, the foreign policy of becoming energy independent and went out the window is relative to that sort of scenario that could develop. And we've talked about some natural disasters that could greatly impact the country.
Yeah,
and we talked about Yellowstone erupting and fault line, San Andreas fault line out on the coast, ripping off and half the West Coast floating out to Hawaii. There's that could be a part of the problem too. I don't know. So it may be a combination of geopolitics, natural disasters, but it looks like we, by the time this alliance is formed that we keep referring to that marks the beginning of the tribulation period, by the time that comes about, it looks like we're just not much of a player at all anymore.
Amazing.
I don't think we're much of a player right now.
There's a lot of people I think would agree with that viewpoint. And our leaders are, failed leadership will lead to failure, and that's what's happening in this country. So the only reason I'm going back through, walking back through some of this stuff that we saw before is just to remind everybody that we've got to see a driver for the Europeans to need to form an alliance of some kind before we know we're getting close to the start of the tribulation period. What that driver turns out to be is anybody's guess, but like I say, I think maybe oil is going to come back into play because militarily, it doesn't seem like Iran's that big of a threat to anybody. I don't see that being a cause for great concern on the part of the Europeans, but if the oil won't flow and they can't heat their houses and it's cold outside, I can see them needing an alliance.
China doesn't have anything to do with this.
No, I don't think so. they're a player in end times, of course, but I don't think they have anything to do with the formation of the alliance of the 10-nation federation. Daniel 2, 7, and 8 all allude to that. And by the way, here's another little tidbit I noticed the other day. Turkey, who is a member of NATO now, is quite pro-Hamas. Our military ally, Turkey, a member of the NATO alliance right now, is quite upset with Israel's response to this terror invasion by Hamas. In Ezekiel chapter 38, Turkey is mentioned as allied with Russia when Russia invades Israel during the tribulation period. So, Ezekiel 38. So don't be surprised to see Turkey break with the alliance somehow and change their allegiance. That's another indicator that will take place during the tribulation period. So that's after the rapture by maybe a year or two or three. So that would, again, signal a very, very close rapture if you see that movement before the middle of the tribulation period. So it's another thing to kind of watch for. Turkey's breaking away from NATO. Yeah, Bob.
I want to get you and Mike together and change the word nuclear and oil. We'll just call it energy, and you'll both be right.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that oil is going to be something that makes everybody get a horse in the race. Right now, they don't. You know, Iran's involved, and they got their proxies over there. They got Hezbollah up north. They got Hamas down to the south. And Syria's probably got their nose in it a little bit. And, you know, there's a few players in the region, but there's nothing that is a threat to the old Roman Empire countries yet.
Well, Turkey's one of the largest arms manufacturers in the world.
Well, I could see where the Ruskies might court them quite a bit to get, you know, get them in an alliance with them. I beg your pardon?
The Bible does not call Turkey Turkey. Right?
No, that's right. It uses its old original name. I think it's Gomer or something like that. Let me look there real quick. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes the Russian invasion during the tribulation period. Somebody say something? No, that's... It's Gomer.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Gomer is eastern Turkey.
Which is?
And so in verse 6, 5 and 6, it looks like the alliance is Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, and Ukraine.
Ezekiel.
It looks like. Now, they're using the old names, the names that was in place back here, and they've changed today, so they're trying to take that and put a map over it and come up with what it is today. But it looks like Turkey is with that Russian alliance. So that's another geopolitical movement that you can kind of look for or watch for. So I just wanted to remind you that until we see something driving those countries, the tribulation period beginning is not in play. But if you see anything that does kind of move them toward a common interest, pack your bag, because we're going to be out here real quick if you see that start to happen, because that will occur after the rapture. All right, let's walk through that event, the series of events, one more time, make sure everybody knows how this is going to go. Well, the rapture has to occur before the tribulation period. There's no sign associated with it, but if there's a sign associated here, this has to happen before. So the order of events is the church age will come to a close with the Lord coming back for us. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And after some period of time, which we don't know for sure how to define it, this treaty will be signed that will start that seven-year time frame. So the rapture occurs first, maybe quite soon, or maybe it's 6 months to a year later. I don't know. Mm-hmm. We don't know how long the time frame is between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. That's why we could have, as I say, not only some geopolitical stuff going on, because when the church leaves the earth, if you think the earth is in trouble now, wait till the church leaves it. The Holy Spirit ain't here restraining evil like he does now. He's still around. He's just not doing what he's doing now. So there's going to be a drastic decay and decline in lawfulness and that sort of thing following the rapture. How long before the tribulation period starts, I don't know. Maybe it's a few months, maybe it's a year. I've always thought of it as being kind of short in my mind, but that doesn't mean nothing. What I've been thinking doesn't mean anything. It may be maybe 6 months to a year, so that all these geopolitical events we're suggesting that might can come about would have time to gel. Then the treaty could be signed, and then starts the seven-year judgment of the earth by God. Revelation 6 through 19 gives you the details of that. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 gives you this detail here. We know it begins with the treaty. We know at the midpoint of it, the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem and attacks God's people. And we know the end of it there is when the Lord comes back and destroys him. So we know the event that marks the beginning. We know an event marks the middle. We know an event that marks the end of the tribulation period. We don't have any dates. We just have event markers.
And remind me, Don, when we went through Revelation, two-thirds of the world population is gone in the first 24 months?
Well, probably. One judgment kills one-fourth of the world's population. That's 2 billion people. That's the four rioters that come out of chapter 6. War, the inevitable famine, pestilence, and beasts. The food chain apparently is destroyed so bad that the beasts start eating people. Out of that group of four rioters, one-fourth of the world's population is killed. Another event comes later when a third is killed, so that's over half from just two of about 20 specific judgments. And I can show you an argument that supports a death rate greater than 99%. I just showed it in my Sunday class this past week. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's an argument that I don't know a problem with. And if that's indeed the case, and the Lord said that if it went beyond the 7 years, nobody could survive it, so that makes sense. So the death rate will be unbelievably high. But it involves judgment in all kinds of different forms. Not only the wars and that kind of stuff, but there's celestial objects slamming into the planet, and earthquakes and tidal waves and all kinds of natural disasters taking place. There's demonic activity that will kill a bunch of people. So you can't grasp the horrible reality of the tribulation period judgments. Nothing in your experience will equip you to understand those. The Lord said that it will be a time like has never, ever been on the earth or ever will be again. So you don't have any form of reference on how bad that time period is going to be. That's why you... What's that?
But we'll be gone.
That's why you're so real very happy that you won't be here. Because you can't imagine how bad it is. So watch for the events in Israel to keep on churning. If they seem to be evolving towards some kind of a more open conflict between Israel and Iran, maybe we're moving toward that scenario, that driver of the European countries. Because Iran can affect Europe. They get a lot of oil from Iran. So if Iran shuts them off, blocks the Strait of Hormuz over there, Europe can't get any oil. You know, Russia ain't going to help them, and we probably can't help them anymore thanks to our brilliant foreign policy concerning energy.
And the environment.
So it could evolve to that pretty quickly. If it settles back down and calms back down, and that head-to-head conflict between Israel and Iran seems to kind of abate somewhat, it's probably not the one we're looking for and hoping for. But if it does continue to get worse, maybe it is. Yeah, Betty?
I think that the tribulation isn't going to be very green, do you?
No, I don't think it'll be green at all. You might struggle to find a little patch of green anywhere. And the global warming is going to kind of occur overnight, you know, and mountain burning with fire strikes the ocean and wipes out a third of the sea life. Another celestial body strikes the earth and wipes out a third of the growing areas. There are three areas on earth that produce about a third of the world's growth. It could be any one of those three. It could be a regional thing. Hit any one of those three. One of them's here in the U.S. One's in Europe and one's in Africa. The destruction and devastation is unbelievable, and it's usually described in three or four simple little words. By these four, 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. That's what scriptures say. I don't tell you, it doesn't elaborate on all this stuff. It just says, hey, 1/4 of the world is going to die as a result of this. Just a few words. Revelation 6. Eight, and authority was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, and beasts of the earth. What, 10 or 15 words they're describing? 2 billion people wiped out. And that's the way the other judgments are too. Just a few words that talk about half the world's population getting killed and this kind of stuff, you know. So the description is strikingly brief for such a massive disaster. At any rate, watch for something that would affect the European alliance that has to start the whole mess. Absent of that, it's kind of probably a regional thing that will come and go again. But if that starts to develop, it may mean that the rapture is even closer than we thought before. Questions or comments about any of this?
You know, if China invades Taiwan, and of course we're already tied up with Russia.
And Israel. We're trying to resupply all the armies.
It's spreading the United States resources.
Extremely thin. That's absolutely correct.
Quickly take us out.
Yeah. Yeah. And under circumstances, who knows what that nutcase in Korea might do?
Oh, God.
He might launch a whole bunch of his nukes at us at a time that we're trying to keep everybody else supplied with military might and that kind of thing. Yeah, there's all kinds of scenarios you can think of that could lead to us being a non-player. Whatever they might be, we're going to be, it looks like, a non-player. There's no role for us in the 10-nation federation, and that's where the center of activity will be. That treaty will be the center of activity on the earth at that time, and we ain't even a part of it.
No, we're not even mentioned in Revelation.
Yeah, the whole Western Hemisphere isn't even alluded to. So we're moving in that direction. It's just how fast, you know, things will go and that sort of thing. So any other questions or comments about the point I was trying to make here this morning? Watch for a driver of the European alliance to be formed, whatever it may be. Yeah, Jerry?
It's been concerning because some of our leaders have been pro-Palestine and anti-Israel too.
Yeah. Oh, I know it. They've got a very pro-Iran policy going on over there right now. I mean, they gave them $6 billion for 3 hostages. That makes you worth quite a bit of money, doesn't it?
You wonder.
Yeah. And now right now it looks like they're kind of got to putting on a good face that we're BFFs. But that's going to change. The Lord said that Israel will have no friends during that time frame. They will be hated by all countries. Yeah, anti-Semitism ain't going to decline here. Matthew chapter 24, in response to the question, tell us, when will these things be, which he doesn't. He doesn't give them that answer, when. And what will be the sign of your coming? And that he does answer. He tells them a bunch of stuff there. He answered and said to him, see to it no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's just the beginning. The nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, talking to the Jews. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Israel will have no allies during the tribulation period. So we will somehow or another abandon them. And because lawlessness is increased, geez, how much more can it be increased? Lawlessness. And a bunch of other stuff there. So Matthew 24 is the beginning of his answer to them. Verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation setting himself up in the temple. That's the Antichrist. That marks the beginning, by the way, of the seven-year interval. And in verse 21, he says, and then there will be, it starts from the beginning of the tribulation period on, he says, then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You've got to have some believers live through this time frame to enter into the millennium. They populate the millennium. Believers, only believers. So if you let this seven-year time run a little longer, nobody can survive the rate of destruction. At any rate, that's some of the Lord's comments there in Matthew chapter 24. But the whole thing I was just trying to get you to remember this morning is to watch for that European involvement. That's what we want to see, to know we're about to get out of here. We may see it, we may not. We may get out of here and never even see any of it. But that's okay too. We don't have to see it. But if we do see it, know that the rapture has got to be close. All right, any other questions or comments about this stuff? Well, I guess we will resume our study in 1 Corinthians. It's a little calmer than what we've been talking about. Paul has been talking at this point in his letter to them. This is letter number 1 out of 4 he wrote. Actually, this is letter number 2. He wrote 4. This is the first one we have out of 4. So 1 Corinthians is actually letter 2 out of 1, 2, 3, 4 that he wrote. And he's answering questions and trying to solve problems that they had in the church at Corinth. This is a challenging church for Paul. Corinth was a miserable cesspool of humanity, and people were coming into the church out of that, and with them they brought some of their stinky worldly problems. And he's been trying to deal with those and answer questions and so on. And he's reached a point here in chapter 12 where he's talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Is a spiritual gift something you're born with? A real good functioning brain at birth rate, a real high IQ, is that a spiritual gift? No. Ain't got nothing to do with what you're born with. Are spiritual gifts developed gifts? Things that you have worked at and developed, like learning to play a musical instrument really well and spending hours and hours and hours practicing? No. That's not spiritual gift either. Spiritual gift is a gift to you by the Holy Spirit, enabling you to do something really well that you don't do really well naturally. What is that, I wonder? Well, if you look at all of the different presentations of this topic in Scripture, here, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, you come up with a list of about 20 different spiritual enablements. And in your handout, looking at about page 18 and following, you have those gifts listed. They're things that you can do and do very well by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are given to you so that you can stand out from everybody else and use them as a club against them. Nobody going to take exception to that? That's exactly the opposite of why you have them. Does everybody get a spiritual gift? Yes, you do. At least one. You may get more than one, I don't know. Maybe you get one that's used for a certain part of your life and another, you've had another one. We probably get them all when we're converted, when we're saved, probably. But you may use them differently in life, I don't know. But everybody for sure gets at least one. And what is the purpose of that each one? Verse 7 of chapter 12. For the common good. For the common good. Not that you can use as some sort of a badge of superiority and belittle your fellow believers because their gift isn't as magnificent or as visible as yours. No, they're for the common good. Everybody is to benefit from everybody's gift. Whatever your gift might be, it is not for you, it's for me and everybody else in this room. You understand that? Okay. If you take that original 20 or so that is listed in those three places I just mentioned to you, some people think that some of those were temporary. They were given in the early days of the church to authenticate the person exercising that gift, and that as time went on and we got the canon of Scripture completed, we didn't need that authorization anymore, or that authentication, I mean, anymore, and they kind of faded away. Some of the miraculous gifts like miracles, prophesying, being able to speak for God, in other words, speaking in tongues. And the tongues, by the way, in Scripture is always a known language.
It's not babbling.
Beg pardon?
It's not babbling.
That's right. It's not ecstatic babbling. I had a guy in class one time, years ago. Did you all ever know Glenn and Helen Arsenault? Does that name ring any bells to anybody in here? Well, they came out of the Catholic Church into the Charismatic movement. And their friends, their circle of friends back in that day, were speaking in tongues. And they decided that since they couldn't speak in tongues, their friends were kind of moving ahead of them. So they developed the technique of speaking in tongues as they wanted to. Being able to flip a switch and rattle off a bunch of stuff whenever they wanted to so that they could kind of fit in with their circle of friends and everybody think that they had the same level of spirituality as everybody else. And he did that in class on a number of occasions. He illustrated it for the class on a number of occasions. So he could turn it on and rattle off this nonsense that nobody knew what the heck he was saying. It wasn't a foreign language that somebody else in the class could interpret. He wasn't speaking Russian, and the Russian student in the class could interpret it for us. It was just nonsense. It was babble. But he could do it himself. He knew how. He had mastered the technique of turning it on and off as he willed. If you still knew where he was, I haven't seen him in many years, I'd have him come in and show you that. Well, that wasn't speaking in tongues in Scripture. The speaking in tongues in Scripture was speaking in a language that somebody else in the class could understand and interpret and tell the class then what the guy said. And then the whole class could benefit. But if there wasn't somebody to do that, to interpret and explain what he's saying, what good is that? What good is rattling off a bunch of unintelligible syllables that nobody could understand? It didn't mean anything. No intelligence in it. And that's part of the problem that Paul's dealing with. We'll see him talk about that in a little bit as we get a little further along here. It looked like the Corinthians were sort of displaying their arrogant selfishness like we've seen them display on other topics in with those spiritual gifts and doing just that. They were in effect saying, hey, my gift's more important than yours, so by definition I'm more important than you are. And so I got this gift that you don't have, and that makes me something special. And so I'll exercise my gift to try to emphasize how special I am over you every chance I get. That's the opposite of how they were to be used, and Paul will talk about that in chapter 13. We'll get into that later on. So if you look at all of the gifts, all 20, let's say, It looks like over time maybe certain ones kind of faded away and are not active today. Those gifts were called temporary gifts. If you believe, as I do, that that's the case and that some of them kind of served their purpose and have faded away, you're called a cessationist. They have ceased. So you believe in the ceasing or cessation of those gifts. The remaining ones, which would be about another 10 or so, and they're listed in your handout, they're used right on down to today. Let me just run down through them real quick. Like, let me name some and tell you whether I think they're still active or not. One of the gifts was apostleship. That one is dead and gone. That was guys who formed the church and had seen the Lord and occupied a particular office. That one appears to be gone. Prophecy, speaking for God, appears to be gone. Why would that be? Can God not speak for himself through this book right here? Yeah, prophecy, I think, is gone. Miracles appears to have come and gone. Paul couldn't even heal his own friends toward the end of his life, although he had that gift early on. He healed Peter's mother, but he left Epaphroditus sick somewhere else toward the end of his life. So that one appears to be dying off even during Paul's days here. Again, these tongues and interpreting tongues, that appears to be a goner. Distinguishing spirits, being able to distinguish true and false sources of supernatural revelation, that one appears to have come and gone. Wisdom and knowledge, the ability to understand and communicate God's truth to people, that seems to be gone in the way it was used back then. Permanent ones would be like evangelism, pastor, serving, teaching, faith, exhortation, showing mercy, giving, administration. Those seem to be the ones that are still around and still being used. The question we asked last time was, well, how do you find out what yours is? Probably the best way is to just get involved with something. Wherever you go to church locally, get involved in stuff going on in your church. Try different things and kind of listen for or watch for feedback. The body will corroborate your gift for you. The church body will tell you whether or not you have a certain gift. They will compliment you if you're good at something, and they will tell you that you stink if you're bad at something. So listen to the church body's feedback in whatever you're doing, and that'll give you some good insight as to what your gift may be. So involvement, trying things, looking for corroboration from the body, those would all be ways to try to identify your gift. You have one. You cannot deny that you have one. You may have more than one. I don't know. The trick is to find it out and to get that sucker to work. Okay, the Holy Spirit will use you in some way to do that. And it may be something a little subtle. Maybe it's like the gift of helps. Maybe you are just happy as can be just helping with things. Maybe you have the gift of exhortation. Maybe you encourage people well. And people like to be around you because you are an encouragement. Maybe you have the gift of giving. You're happy to give. You have wherewithal, you can give, and so on. So lots of different ways to try to identify them. Just get involved is probably the best one. All right.
The healings is gone.
Beg your pardon?
The healings.
Apparently that one has ceased too. Because see, if somebody still had that gift in a church, why is people dying in that church? Just let the healer heal them. Oh yeah, Benny Hinn, whatever. Yeah, there's a lot of healers on TV, aren't there? And if you'll send them enough money, they will heal you. Probably ought to suspect something's going on there. Okay. Well, we'll pick up at verse 12 next time. Going over the purpose of those gifts one more time would help. We'll stop here this morning because we're about out of time. Any questions or comments about either the gifts that Paul has been talking about here or this little reminder of how we think things will progress toward the tribulation period that we talked about earlier. Any questions about any of that?
Where are we going to pick up 11 and 12?
12:12. We'll resume our study at chapter 12, verse 12 next week. Anything else? All right, we'll let you roll. You all have a good one. We'll see you next Thursday.